Welcome to my commentary on Peter's first epistle. This section, 1 Peter 1, verses 3, 4, and 5. We need to take what Peter's saying in here in his context. If it's true, which most scholars believe it is, the general consensus is that Peter wrote 1 Peter somewhere around 61 to 64 AD, during the time when Nero was Caesar, emperor of the Roman Empire. He most likely lived in Rome. Now, Nero was persecuting Christians in Rome specifically. Therefore, Peter was under the threat of persecution. Those to whom Peter was writing to, those in present-day northwest Turkey, were also under persecution, but not the specific persecution from Nero. Probably localized persecution from local authorities. So with this in mind, with all the threats of persecution, with all the suffering, including being executed, including Peter constantly having the thought that he may be executed, with this in mind, look what Peter says in verse 3. He opens with, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we all know what the English word eulogy means. Someone at a funeral gives a eulogy, which simply means they're speaking well of the deceased person. They're saying all of the good things about that person. They don't say any of the bad things. Well, our English word eulogy and our English word praise in this verse comes from the Greek word the eulogetos, which would be the noun eulogetao, or would be the verb. The Greek word simply means to speak well of, to say good things about. So when Peter opens this statement by saying praise, you realize he's going to now say some very good things. And it's about the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the midst of all the suffering and trials, Peter, and to those whom he is writing to, is suffering through, Peter is able to say, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Note that it's our Lord Jesus Christ, possessive. It's not the Lord Jesus Christ, as if he is over there someplace. Jesus belongs to us. Jesus has given himself to us, as Isaiah 6:9 says, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Note that Peter is praising God, but he's not praising a generic God as most people believe in our day and age. He is praising one particular God, and he is the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. My complaint against many Christians these days, they speak of God way too much, and they do not speak of Jesus enough. So in a world that believes there is only one God, all religions end up with the same God, we've got to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, not just God. We've got to tell the world what God we actually believe in. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That means the God of the Christians is not the same God of the Muslims. When we read here that God is the Father of Jesus, that tells you right away the doctrine of the divinity or deity of Christ. Jesus is Yahweh in human flesh. Note we have the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is his earthly name given to him by the angel who told Mary to call him Jesus, which means God is salvation. Again, the very name of Jesus suggests to us the deity of Christ. It is God in Jesus who is salvation. He has two titles. He has the title of Lord. He has the title of Savior. Basically and simply, Lord, meaning he is the king, the final authority of all things. He has no rivals and no competition. Christ means he is the Messiah, the Savior of all those who have given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost and spoke of this Jesus, who is both Lord and Christ. And for that, he got in tremendous trouble, saying that Jesus is the Lord of all things and the Messiah Savior for those who believe, really irritated the Jews. Peter goes on to say, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth." In his great mercy. Now, you have to remember, Peter is suffering. Those to whom he is writing is suffering. And he's saying, he's talking about God's great mercy. Imagine you being one of these suffering Christians and your neighbor has just been executed and your wife is suffering greatly. How do you find the mercy in that? Somehow Peter not only found mercy, but found great mercy. And the mercy is in the new birth, being born again by the Holy Spirit, as John clearly pointed out in John 3. But listen to what we are born into. Here in verse 3, Peter says, we are born into a living hope. Now, it's my contention that hope in Christendom these days doesn't get enough press. We often speak of faith, and we often think, well, hope is sort of weak faith. We have to distinguish between biblical hope and worldly hope. Worldly hope is, I hope I win the lottery. It's a good chance I won't, but I hope I will. Hope in a biblical sense is a sure certainty that something will happen. And in this context, it's a living hope. Hope implies something that will happen in the future, but when you use the word living in front of the word hope, that which will happen in the future is affecting you in your present circumstances, and in this case, persecution and suffering. These people had a hope that didn't leave them numb, but actually inspired them, enabled them to get through their present trials. That is why this is a living hope. It's not a dead hope. It's not a worldly hope. It's a biblical hope. And this hope, Peter says, comes through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, you can't be a Christian if you do not believe that Jesus has been raised from the dead. Because if he has not been raised from the dead, as Paul clearly points out in 1 Corinthians 15, the chapter devoted to the resurrection, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, neither will we. And if that's the case, like Paul says, I'm one of the most miserablest men in human history because I am suffering for nothing. If there is no hope of the resurrection of our bodies, like the resurrection of Jesus' body, then we as Christians might as well be out partying with the world. And so it's this hope of a future resurrection that is inspiring these people in their present trials and sufferings. Now, many people over the years I've heard say that you really shouldn't be thinking of the future resurrection all the time. You shouldn't be thinking of heaven because those who do so are more heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. Well, I tell you this, Peter was encouraging these people as he found true in himself that to be such heavenly minded is to provide him with the strength to get him through the present trials. He had a living hope in the resurrection of the dead that would be at some future date. And that hope, reminded and strengthened to him by the Holy Spirit, provided the means to go through the persecution. including his own execution. Peter goes on to say in verse 4, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And then he goes on to say, this is inheritance is in heaven for you. We have an inheritance that is waiting in heaven for each one of us. It's the understanding, the reality of this inheritance is, again, what keeps these people going. It provides a mindset that we do not even experience or fear death. I do not believe Peter was overwhelmed with the heavy fear of death. He was probably like Paul, as we see in Philippians 1. Paul would rather have died to be with Jesus. The only reason why he hung out here on earth was to be help and a support for his fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. So we have a hope, an inheritance that's in heaven waiting for us, and it can't perish. Anything that we inherit on this planet now will perish. If you inherit money, it will be spent and it will be gone, but not the inheritance we have in heaven. Peter goes on to say, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power. The word who is in reference to the people who have given their lives to Jesus, the recipients of this letter, and Peter himself. Peter says, we, through faith, and faith is one of those basic words to Christianity that people just don't understand. Faith simply means to trust, and in this case, trust your life with Jesus. Faith is really passive. It's total rest, total relaxation. It's like when you sit in your easy boy chair, you have no fear that you're going to fall to the ground. You can totally relax. We can totally relax in the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are confident that he's not going to let us down. We give ourselves to him, and in this sense, faith is passive. Faith is not active, is not aggressive like hyperfaith prosperity people teach. Faith is not something you can get more of, you grasp for. It's not that you're sitting in your easy boy chair trying to grasp for relaxation. That's not faith. Faith is passive. What is active is works. If you're totally, passively, restfully in the arms of Jesus, that motivates you with the confidence to do active works. So when we talk about faith and works, we have to think in terms of faith being passive, works being active. If you think of faith being aggressive, you're not thinking of faith. Well, it's this trust in Jesus that Peter says, those of us who have this trust are shielded by God's power. Again, let's realize, think about this. Peter is speaking to persecuted Christians, some of which who have just lost their husbands, who are maybe having their fingernails ripped out of their fingers, who are being tortured. And Peter is telling them, you are being shielded by God's power. Think about it. The carnal reaction would be is, what do you mean, Peter? I don't get this. You're talking about me being shielded, being a military word. There's a big shield, the protection around me that the enemy can't get to me, and I've just lost my husband, and I'm now having my fingernails being torn out of my fingers. You call that being shielded? Well, we have to realize here, what is being shielded? It's not our physical body. It's the inheritance we have in heaven. It's any spiritual aspect that is a result of our trust in Jesus. It's our soul. It's our mentality. It's our faith. Any spiritual aspect that we have because of our relationship with Jesus is being shielded. We may die and be executed, but as Paul says in Romans 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Our bodies may be executed, but who we really are is shielded by God's power. That's what he's talking about here when he uses the word shielded. So we're shielded by the power of God until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed the last days. Now, we have the word salvation here. Again, this is Peter speaking. Supposedly, according to the Sanhedrin, according to Acts 4:13, he is ignorant and unlearned. But obviously, he knows certain theological issues that theologians have been debating for the last 2,000 years over. Salvation. You might say, well, I thought I've already gotten saved. What's this idea about salvation in the future tense? Salvation in biblical terms is, there's three aspects to it. We are saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. When we initially gave our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ, we got saved, past tense. We are in the process right now of being saved. And the next few verses will show us how that process works. But there will come a time at the end of this age where we will be saved completely when we experience our resurrection bodies as Jesus is now experiencing right now. So I will end this section with this. As we go through the book of 1 Peter, we've got to keep in mind the context in which Peter is living and the context in which those to whom he is writing is living. They are suffering immensely. This letter is meant to be both instructive and an encouragement in times of suffering.